continue with our series in Matthew, our summer series. And that begins with our Bible reading, which today is from Matthew 13, verses 47 to 52, which if you do have one of our church Bibles, it's page 795. So before we start the reading, just a prayer for the hearing of God's word today. Gracious Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Help us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. That, encouraged and supported by your holy word, we may embrace and always hold fast the joyful hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Starting from verse 47, the parable of the hidden treasure, or the parable of the net. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus said. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as gold.
Friends, are you a collector? Are you a collector? I've never really been much of a collector myself, whether stamps or I don't know what else, antiques. The closest I've probably come to being a collector is perhaps a collector of Christian books. But hey, I'm a minister, right? That's, I guess they come from the job description. Maybe guitar gear, even then, not that many. Maybe coffee gear, I like coffee. But if you are a collector, then you know that being a collector requires your judgment, discerning and deciding what is worth collecting, then what is worth keeping, and then what needs to go. Maybe you've moved house recently, and you've done a bit of culling, and you've had to determine what's worth keeping, what's got to go. Well, Jesus tells the parable recorded for us here in Matthew 13, to reveal the nature and the significance of the kingdom of heaven. And parables are pictures Jesus paints to push us off a fence, as it were, off our felt neutrality and our complacency when it comes to God. Remember the picture of yourself from last week, sitting on that fence. Parables are like sharp stories that poke and prod at us, and we fall on either side. For many, the parables will poke them onto the side of ignoring and rejecting Jesus. But for others, Jesus' parables will poke us onto the side of engaging, of receiving and rejoicing in Jesus. Throughout chapter 13, Jesus has been explaining to his disciples that for some, his parables will confirm their rejection of him. But for his disciples, the parables will draw them in. Will gain their interest and will help them understand something of his kingdom. By implication, then, this means that his parables of the hidden treasure, that
seek to understand. But these parables today primarily are written for followers, for disciples of the Lord Jesus, whom he has cast into his net and who is training in his service. I think the main point of what Jesus is saying in today's teaching is this: that Christians are collectors. Christians are collectors. We see three parts to today's passage. We see an everyday analogy, and we see the ultimate meaning, and we see the disciples' treasure. So let's look at each in turn. Firstly, an everyday analogy. Now, in first century Palestine, by this lake in Capernaum near Jesus' home, the occupation of fishermen, and therefore the picture of a fishing net or a drag net, was very well known. The fisherman's net catches all kinds of fish. But when the net is full and dragged out onto the shore, only then are the fish separated, and it's determined which ones we keep, which ones need to go. That Jesus would use such an analogy to help his first disciples understand the nature and significance of his kingdom is fitting. That he would essentially conclude this section of Matthew 13 with this particular analogy is nothing short of genius. If we've read Matthew's account since the beginning, we would recall that Jesus' first disciples, Peter and his brother Andrew, James and John, they're all fishermen by trade. When he called Peter and his brother Andrew, he said, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." And after Jesus is raised from the dead at the end of John's account, what does he find them again doing? Do you know?
Fishing.
Fishing. This picture of a fishing net would follow them everywhere they go. And Jesus' use of it as an analogy would be etched into their consciousness for the rest of their lives. Now, we may not resonate with this analogy in the same way, of course. So here's my attempt at a modern adaptation, which obviously pales in comparison to Jesus' analogy. The kingdom of heaven is like a multinational corporation. Naturally, it celebrates diversity and therefore employs all kinds of workers from all over the world. When the time of the annual review came around, the board gave the hard workers a raise and laid off the rest. It pales, but you kind of get it, right? Process of collection, process of discernment, judgment. But of course, in a sense, we're fine with the analogy. It's the next bit that we're troubling. So let's look at this, the ultimate meaning. Because this is where we tend to think Jesus gets a bit crazy. The end of the age, angels, separation of the wicked from the righteous, a blazing furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, come on, Jesus, I think maybe you've had a few too many coffees this morning. But Jesus speaks here with such clarity and conviction that we come to realize he knows what he's talking about. When Jesus began his public ministry, he faced the brokenness of the human condition at all levels, didn't he? He healed sicknesses. He cast out demons. He raised people from the dead. People were struck by his authoritative teaching, his loving disposition, his unstoppable power. He embodied nothing less than heaven itself on earth. He's speaking of spiritual reality, of ultimate significance. We are very naive if we think just because I don't see it, it does not exist. If this is the first time you've heard Jesus teaching, you come on the perfect day. Any day is a great day. This is a perfect day. Because there is no mincing of Jesus' words here. There's no fine print of Jesus. I don't know if you've been frustrated by fine print before. You know, you thought a product was going to do what you thought it would. You look at the fine print and you realize, oh, no, it can't. Not with Jesus. There is no fine print with Jesus. There's no mincing of words. He cuts to the chase because he wants to get you in. That's our Jesus. There will be a final day of judgment. And all the kinds of people who have been collected by Jesus' kingdom will be separated, the wicked from the righteous, tempting at this point to think Jesus is simply referring to what we tend to think of as good and bad. But no, this is not what Jesus is getting at. As Jesus' own life and ministry demonstrates, the righteous, according to Jesus, are not the good ones, or the nice ones, or the religious types. But the righteous are those who know they don't measure up. As Jesus puts it so memorably in the Beatitudes, the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled with what is righteousness. This is why Jesus partied with tax collectors, sinners, and prostitutes, but condemned the religious leaders of the time. This is why his parable about the Pharisee and that treasonous tax collector scandalously ends with the tax collector and not the respected religious leader going home justified, that is, right with God. Through Jesus' own suffering and death on the cross, he bears the punishment we deserve for our rejection of God. This is how the wicked are made righteous. Through the cross, Jesus takes us rebels in and turns us into the righteous. In other words, he takes the filthy rags of our sins and clothes us in his pure white garments of righteousness, ready to stand before God on that final day, no longer condemned, but counted right with God. Peace with our Maker. But Jesus' teaching here continues to scandalize us, doesn't it? We want the forgiveness of sins bit, but we're still offended by the judgment and hell bit. In our Western Hindu context, we have a particular problem with that idea that the God who made all things would exercise ultimate judgment. But we don't recognize the inconsistency of this sentiment. Just like Jesus' everyday analogy of the fishing net, as rational human beings, as moral agents, we exercise judgment every single day, don't we? Every day, we discern and decide between what we find preferable and what is not. More than that, we possess this inward degree of discernment and concern for justice, don't we? Which is fundamentally a concern for what is right to be done. We rightly want perpetrators of injustice to be prosecuted and punished accordingly, so victims get some semblance of justice and perpetrators are prevented from committing the same crimes again. But for all our objections to Jesus' depiction of God's judgment, it all becomes a moot point when we face this stark fact. Jesus is describing ultimate reality here. Our everyday experience is but a glimpse of an underlying eternal outcome. Jesus is here describing, revealing, an ultimate reality. That final day in which we will all face the ultimate judge. And he uses this parable to teach his disciples that their mission of proclaiming the gospel, of collecting people up into this kingdom, will reach its endpoint. It will reach an ultimate conclusion. And this ultimate reality does not paralyze the genuine disciple of Jesus. No, this ultimate reality motivates and compels and convicts and ultimately aids the spread of the message of Jesus. For you see, we're like physicians. We've been given the cure, the diagnosis and the cure. And Jesus is sending us out into a world that is sick with sin. And so would it be loving of us who have the diagnosis and the cure to then withhold such good things? No, of course not. You don't go to your cancer doctor, your oncologist, and you just want him to say nice things so that you might feel better about yourself, no? And you want him to tell you what's really happened, what's really gone wrong, what the real problem is. Because only then we see the goodness of the cure. The same fire, they say, melts the ice, hardens the clay. And this is the fiery part of Jesus' message, isn't it? For some people, they will hear it. And perhaps today you will hear this, maybe for the first time.
morning as well. And maybe friends and family who we know, or who we share with, and it's hard in their heart for them. This is the sad reality of being a follower of Jesus in a broken world. But it does not deter us from sharing the message. It does not remove us from, it doesn't somehow remove the reality itself that we have this message to proclaim. And in fact, the way people respond, the way we respond, makes no difference to the reality of its existence of which Jesus speaks. You know, it's a bit like trying to stand in the middle of the M1, isn't it? And believe that semi-trailers don't exist. I don't recommend you try that, by the way. Because you can believe as much as you like and reason in your mind, no, I don't believe that they exist. Whether you do or whether you don't, reality will hit you sooner or later. There's no fine print in Jesus. And of course, this rightly raises the compassion and the conviction of his followers. But like these parables, there will be people who will ignore it and reject it to their own peril. We pray for them, we keep sharing the gospel, we keep witnessing to them, we keep loving them, serving them. Just by God's mercy, you never know. Who are the more fish that he's drawing into his net? Well, finally, we want to turn to the disciples' treasure, which we see in verses 51 to 52. Have you understood these things? Jesus asked his disciples, and they reply, yes. Now, of course, at this point, you know, we've got to be gracious to the disciples, because you know, it's not that much further on in the gospel where it seems maybe they don't get it. But that's like us, isn't it? You know, we get it, but we don't get it, but we get it. And Jesus, in his graciousness, he takes them at their word and says, no, you don't. At least not here. Therefore, he says, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like an owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Now, why does Jesus all of a sudden mention teachers of the law? Does that puzzle you? Because the teachers of the law in the Gospels are those religious types that Jesus has been condemning and you know, exposing for their hypocrisy. And the word translated teacher of the law refers here to a scribe, a person who devoted their lives to learning and to writing down, to teaching for them the Torah, the Jewish scriptures. This is a rather unusual and the only time Jesus refers to his disciples as scribes or teachers of the law. But I think this usage of the term relates to this final analogy of the owner of a house bringing out his storeroom, new treasures as well as old. Because for the disciple of Jesus, his teachings, his message, the word of God, are indeed treasures, aren't they? They're treasures. We come to treasure them. Why? Because they ultimately speak of him, the king of this heavenly kingdom. Jesus is the one who disciples us. The more we learn from him, the more we find ourselves captivated and changed by Jesus. The more we come to treasure him. And the new treasure, Jesus' new teachings. Remember, he's speaking from within a Jewish context in first century Palestine. They had old treasures of the Jewish scriptures. Now in Jesus they encountered these new treasures, which would not contradict the old treasures, but when collected together would provide such a clear and crisp message of fulfillment. The same God, down through the ages, countless prophets, Moses, etc., giving testimony to this same Lord Jesus, who on that road after the resurrection, if you recall, is telling his disciples, the scriptures are about me. I am the treasure. And the practical payoff for us now, over 20 centuries later, is that we possess the great storeroom of new and old treasures right in the palm of our hands. Don't we? You treasure it. You see its worth. We treasure our Bible, not because we are book people, but because we know they speak of our wonderful Savior. It's God's word. why we invite you to be connected into growth groups, Word One to One. We want to give you ample opportunity to bring out treasure, check out our new and our old treasures. Open them up together. Don't underestimate God's power for salvation to all who believe when you simply would open it up and there's an openness to God. Listen and learn from Him. Christians are collectors, but of course we are collectors because God is the ultimate collector. He's collecting all kinds of people in His great fishing net, and it's called the church. And there will come a day when all people who are caught up in the community and the life of His church will undergo judgment. There is an endpoint to our labors. There is an outcome to our great commission. And this year we're praising God for 20 years of BHAC, 20 years of meeting here, right here in the school. According to our online database, over that time, we have caught something in the realm of 250 people or so. And that actually is only accounting for the last 5 years. So you stretch that back into 20 years of BHAC's history, probably well over 300 people have been caught up over time in this year, this net, if you like. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? And many of those we have set with our prayers and our blessings on to themselves cast out their nets, call people into the kingdom. Now some have squirmed and swam their way out. It doesn't deter us from continuing to cast out the net. And how many more years of casting out the net does God have for us here? Will you join us in these next 5 years? And in this year,